Good morning.
Excellent. Oh, you're in fine voice. Thank you. Okay. Oh, she's already there. This, our Katie's doing the projector, and she's very organized, as we would expect. Interesting photograph up there. I grew up, if you didn't know, in Northern Ireland. For those of you listening on the tape, that's Northern Ireland. But we just say Northern Ireland because we don't bother talking proper. And when I grew up in Northern Ireland, everything was black and white. It really was. You know, we had the right politics because everyone said so. Amen. Thank you. And the other side, well, obviously, they were wrong because, you know, everyone we knew said so. And we followed the right religion. And the other side, they were deceived by the devil because everyone said so. And we supported the right football teams, even if they were no good, because the other side were even worse. And we lived in the right parts of town because if we dared go to the other parts of town, well, they were obviously rubbish. And we were prods and they were papists. And we were loyalists and they were Fenians. And everything was black and white. And that's how I grew up within that environment. And if you ever came across someone who didn't fit, like say you came across a Jewish man, then you would ask them, well, are you a Protestant Jew or a Catholic Jew? Now, I know that sounds absolutely preposterous, but I kid you not. It really was that unbelievable. Everything really was black and white. And then when I came over to England for university, it was a tremendous eye-opener. For one thing, I learned that I had to slow down how I talk, or those poor English people couldn't understand me. Thank you very much. But then I also learned that the world that I had grown up in was actually not as narrow or as bigoted or as simple as I had been taught. Black, white. Well, actually, there were some shades of grey in between. Now, I'm going to show my age now. And I'm going to quote from an aging rocker called Billy Joel. Now, I did ask Dan if he wanted to play air guitar for me, but he declined. But Billy Joel has a song back in the 80s. And he says, I won't try to sing it, you'll be relieved to know. My faith is failing away. I'm not that sure anymore. Shades of grey wherever I go. The more I find out, the less that I know. Black and white is how it should be. But shades of grey are the colours I see. Great little song. Life is complex. Life is difficult, and often there are no easy answers. And it's a temptation for us preachers to make things very, very simple. But things are complicated. And yet, I want to say to you that there is a danger of buying into that idea that everything in life is a shade of grey. That everything in life is relative. That nothing is black and white anymore. Actually, it's dangerous. Imagine this. There we are, playing a game of chess. Doesn't really matter if you start as black or you start as white. You know, at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter. You play your game. You understand. This is my part. I move my pieces. If I move my opponent's pieces, I'll get in trouble. Isn't that right? Absolutely. But imagine if we lived in a world where everything was black and white, everything was, beg your pardon, shades of grey. If I was playing that game of chess, I would find it extremely difficult to know, really, what was going on. And how about this for a contrast of black and white? You can be in God's kingdom, or you can be in the devil's kingdom. But can you have a foot in both camps? Can you sort of straddle it, one here and one there? Can you be moving slowly out of darkness into the light? Can you be moving the other direction, slipping back out of light into the darkness and getting swallowed up? Is it an either or are there indeed shades of grey? Well, you'll be probably relieved to know that I'm not today just going to quote from aging rockers. We are going to look at some Bible. And here is possibly an aging rocker called Paul. And Paul writes these words in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 to 9. And because this thing is behind me, I'm so looking forward to going back to the church, where the big building where we can sort of see the screens. Oh dear. Katie, what have you done? I don't know, some people. Normally, you see, I would get kind volunteers to read for me, but I think that I want to put the emphasis here, and I hope you can see what I've done on the slide there. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through to 9a. Hopefully you found it in your Bibles. You can follow along. Paul writes, "Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but you are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you." You see, God fathoms the subtleties of human existence. Our Creator God, He knows that, yes, there are gray areas, but God sees some things in black and white. You are His, or you are not His. That's what the Scripture is saying. You please God, or you do not please God. You possess His Holy Spirit, or you do not possess His Holy Spirit. There's black and there's white. There's darkness and there's light. And let me ask you today, very simple question, you don't have to respond, but it's a good question to ask ourselves once in a while. Do you truly belong in God's kingdom? Have you consciously and deliberately switched sides? Have you made a decision that you were in darkness and now you are in light? See, not everybody has. I don't know what your plans are for the summer. Maybe you're planning to pop over to the Costa del Sol and catch a few rays. Nothing wrong with doing that. Maybe you're someone who pops over to Spain, you know, 3 or 4 times a year, in which case I might get a little bit jealous there. But just because you pop over to Costa del Sol 3 times a year, that doesn't mean you now live in Spain. And if you drop into a church service, well, that's a good thing to do. But it doesn't mean that you belong. All it means is that you are just visiting. But God invites you to make that change permanent. God invites you to step out of darkness into a different form of expression, a different form of existence, of walking in his kingdom, walking in the light. Have you made that choice? Have you made that transition? It's a good question. Here's some more of what Paul says. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 to 11. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but you are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. So, what does it mean to possess God's Holy Spirit? I said before, either you possess his Spirit or you do not. And what does it mean? Well, I reckon if I was to go through Gloucester, I'm talking funny now, aren't I? I reckon if you would go through Gloucester and choose 10 preachers from 10 different places and stick them in a room and say, get in there and argue your heads off for 10 days and discuss what does it mean to possess God's Holy Spirit, I reckon you would probably come out with 10 different emphasis, 10 different slight differences of opinion. So let me go through some 10 possible responses. Number one comes out of that door and he comes up and says, what does it mean to possess God's Holy Spirit? And he explains, well, we are all born again. And when we are born again, God puts his Holy Spirit in your heart, a bit like a seed. But it's like a small expression of God's Holy Spirit. And later on, when you receive prayer, you receive a second blessing. You receive his Holy Spirit in all of its fullness. Now, you might agree with that, and you might not disagree with it. But then someone else comes along, and they say, well, thank you, brother, for your opinion. And you're almost right. And yes, when you're born again, you do receive God's Holy Spirit as a seed, but you receive the fullness at baptism. When you go under and you come up, that's when God pours out his Holy Spirit upon you. Then a third man comes along and says, hell yes, well, we believe that actually you are forgiven your sins at baptism. And you receive the Spirit at confirmation. When the bishop pours the oil and prays for you, that is when you receive God's Holy Spirit. Then a fourth person comes along. You counting? Okay, thank you. Up to 10. Don't let me get carried away here. Up is number 4. He comes along and says, well, let's go back to the Bible, shall we? As if the others aren't looking at the Bible, like, you know. Let's go back to the Bible here. And honestly, as we read Scripture, we see here that you receive everything at conversion. When you are born again, your sins are washed away. You are made holy. You receive the seal of the Holy Spirit. You receive eternal life. That's it. Done. Dusted. Woo! Thank you. There is no need for any second blessing, any subsequent infilling. No, you've got it all. Don't worry about it. Then, of course, someone else comes along and they say, well, thank you for all your opinions. It's very, very good. Actually, what's gone on here is there's a confusion about what we mean by the Holy Spirit. Because actually, there's no such thing as the Holy Spirit. Ushers. You see, the Holy Spirit is more a manifestation of God's power. It's symbolic language. And And basically, all we need to do is follow Jehovah. And if we follow Jehovah, that's all that matters. And we escort him from the room. Someone else comes along and says, well, yes, but the thing about God is there is one God. And God has these three persona. And sometimes God comes to you and he's Jesus. He's wearing the hat that says Jesus on it. And he talks to you as Jesus. And then he goes away and he changes hat. And now he says Holy Spirit. And he comes and says hello. And it's, you see God as the Holy Spirit. But actually it's the same God. And actually Jesus is the Holy Spirit. You confused yet? I haven't finished. And then someone else comes along. Where are we up to? Is that seven? Thank you very much. Well done. You've run out of fingers in a minute. I'm glad I kept a 10 in it. So, number seven. Someone comes along and says, well, friends, you know, what we're doing here is we're getting confused by all this theology. And too much theology, it causes the brain to do funny things. So, it's very, very simple. Have you received God's Holy Spirit? It's very clear. You look at the book of Acts. If you have received God's Holy Spirit, you will speak in tongues. If you speak in tongues, you have God's Holy Spirit. If you have not spoken in tongues, you do not have God's Holy Spirit. Let me pray for you now. Someone else comes along and they say, well, actually, it's not quite as simple as that. It's important that you receive God's Holy Spirit. And they say, well, what you have to do is, you remember what Jesus talks about, you ask the Father and the Father will give his Holy Spirit. And so you come to him and you say, dear God, please give me your Holy Spirit. Amen. And then you believe that and you just trust in God. And there's no evidence. You won't see anything. No tongues or no funny sensation. But you just believe God and by faith you hold on to that promise and you've got God's Holy Spirit. And number nine comes along and says, what a load of rubbish. Because some preachers aren't very polite like me. And they say, no experiences. When you're filled with God's Holy Spirit, then it feels like wind. Or it feels like electricity. Or it feels like fire. And you know that something has happened. People on the tape are missing out so much today, aren't they? And then number 10 comes along, phew. And they say, when you are filled with God's Holy Spirit, you clap, and you dance, and you sing, and you bounce. And you're happy all the time because God's Holy Spirit is here, and God is good all the time. God is good, amen, hallelujah. And actually, I want to turn around and say, do you know that actually, you can know the deep, satisfying presence of God's Holy Spirit when you're sick, and even when you're sad. So, 10 different opinions. So, who's right? How are we going to work it out? Should we take a straw poll? Should we take votes for... You probably can't remember all 10, can you? But just because, you know, a majority in a certain place thinks certain things, doesn't necessarily mean it's right. Now, I have my own opinions, but I think, honestly, we need to consider the limitations of human understanding. We ought to say with Paul, and I want to quote here from 1 Corinthians 13:12, that right now we see only a reflection in a mirror, but then we shall see face to face. That now I know in part, and then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And God is complex, and who are we to say this is definitely the way? But let me talk about incarnation. Because what sets the Christian faith apart from any other religion is the incarnation. We do not, friends, we do not believe in, we don't subscribe to a religion where we reach out to God and somehow hope that we can get his attention. all through the ages, people have been trying that with sacrifices and prayers and good works and special incense and anything you want. We do not subscribe to a religion where we're desperately banging on heaven's door. I won't sing that one, you're okay. Rather, we subscribe to a faith where it's God who has reached down to us and God who lifts us up to him. Thank you. In heavenly. These guys are really good. Take a hint, okay? God lifts us up. It's not that we reach out to him. He comes down. It's a faith where the divine takes up residence in mortal flesh. And this concept of incarnation is not limited to Jesus. This may be a new thought to some of you. Let me read to you the words of Jesus in John 14, verses 16 and 17. Jesus is there in the upper room. He's telling his disciples he's about to go. They're all very confused. He begins to talk about how though he will physically be removed, he will send someone to help him. John 14, verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and he will be in you. Paul talks there a lot about it. The Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, of the Holy Spirit is in you. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell upon mortal flesh. The Holy Spirit took up residence, yes, within his church, but also within the lives of individual men and women. And when the Holy Spirit fell, he totally transformed their lives. Whoa! Comes the Holy Spirit. Transformed intimacy with God. Whoa! Comes the Holy Spirit. Boldness in witness. Whoa! Authority in prayer. And one more. Whoa! Empowerment for holiness. It is essentially incarnation. It is the divine taking up residence in mortal flesh. Not to say that the Holy Spirit possesses us, not at all. Not to say that the Holy Spirit forces himself upon us, not at all. But as we invite him, as we stay close to him, then we are enabled to live a spiritual life that is totally different from any other religion upon the face of this earth. That was pretty good. I didn't have to say amen to that one. I'll repeat that one. We are enabled to live a spiritual life radically, totally different from any other religion on the face of this earth because God's Holy Spirit comes to indwell. Amen. Thank you very much. God is not far off. God is as close as he can possibly be. And this morning, I'm essentially going to leave it there. I was tasked to look at verses 12 to 15, and I'm going to read them very quickly, or 12 to 14. Paul goes on and says, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. And I'm not going to look at that today. And my reason for it very simply is that Ali has been tasked next week. There's been a change of the preaching order. And Ali's been tasked to come and talk about morality and talk about fruitfulness next week, and so I will leave that whole to her. But I'd like us to finish today by praying for one another. Because we can listen to all of this and we can say, yeah, I need more of God. I need more of that intimacy. But if all we do is just go off and have the cup of tea, then we miss out on opportunity to do business with God. So to conclude, in a moment, so not yet, I'm going to invite people to stand up. If you feel able to stand, if you're not, then that's fine. And what I'd like us to do is when we are standing, I'd like you to reach out, because we're all part of community here. We belong to one another. I'd like you to reach out to the person on your right. So if you're confused by that, that's that direction. Reach out to the person on your right and maybe put a hand on their shoulder, or if you want, on their elbow, or if you feel know them very well, hold hands with them. I want you to pray for that person to your right. Just pray God's blessing upon them. Pray that they would know more of the intimacy with God that God's Holy Spirit brings. That they would know more boldness in witness. That they would know more authority in prayer. That they would know more empowerment for holiness. And then after a moment or two, we'll change direction. So that way. And turn around and pray for the person to your left. And I'm sure the people at the ends of the rows, you'll work it out because you're all clever. So pray for the person to your left. And honestly, I don't mind if you want to pray out loud, or if you want to pray in a whisper, or you want to pray completely silently. That's entirely fine. Each person, as you feel comfortable. But I'd like us to pray for one another. And if you're a visitor today, you know, relax. It's good to talk to God. It's not scary talking to God, honestly, because he is a good God. Amen. And if you find it, you know, as you're praying, people, God is guiding you and the Spirit is saying, pray for this or pray for that, then go with it, that we can be blessing and building up one another. So I know it's a bit different, but can I ask you please to stand? Brian, you're going to have to go and join in the queue there. And reach out and turn to your right and lay a hand or hold hands or touch a shoulder or something, and let's just pray for one another. And then turn to your left. Just please remain standing as I close. And help us to be wise, Holy God. We know that some things there are shades of grey, and in other matters there are very clear black and white. And help us to be secure in faith. Help us be people who hold on to that which is good and that which is right. And to hold on to you. And help us, Lord, in this family of God to encourage one another. It's not just me and Jesus, but it's us working together. And may we indeed drink deeply, experience deeply that relationship with the third person of the Trinity. May we know him, and may we love him, and may we benefit from that relationship. We bless you, Father, for today. Keep us in your grace. Amen. Please take your seats. Thank you very much, and Rachel.